Welcome to the First Baptist Cadillac podcast. First Baptist Cadillac is a growing intergenerational family of faith whose mission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Join us each week as we engage God's word together. We would love to hear from you. Please contact us at firstbaptistcadillac.org or text WELCOME to 231-261-1112.
All right. Well, hey, good morning to those of you here in the sanctuary. Man, that was some good music, was it not? Fantastic. Those of you who are in the commons and those joining us via the live stream, welcome to First Baptist Church. Please turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 13, verses 24 through 27. Mark 13, 24 through 27. As you are turning, I have two very quick announcements to share with you. First of all, this coming Wednesday is the men's D group test drive with Pastor Travis. This is an opportunity to get a real good taste of what discipleship groups are all about and to make some connections in forming future groups. And so week one is informational, week two is experiential. And then, so it's a really good opportunity if you've been kind of wrestling with or thinking about becoming part of a discipleship group. This is a perfect on-ramp for doing so. And then on Saturday, April 20th, is the next edition of Discover First Baptist with myself, Christy, Pastor Travis. This is an opportunity to kind of look under the hood of First Baptist Church and see, you know, what we believe, what our mission is, how we operate, and it is a prerequisite for church membership, but it's not something that, hey, there's a hard sell if you come and participate. It's just a good opportunity to learn a little bit more about the church and what goes on here. You can sign up for both of these by using the QR code or by contacting the church office. The title for today's message is Here Comes the Sun, which is perfect timing, is it not? In light of the fact that tomorrow is a total solar eclipse, April 8th, 2024, where the moon moves between the earth and the sun. Maybe you've heard a couple things about it on the news, right? It's funny, Christy was reaching out to some ladies this morning saying, hey, you guys interested in playing pickleball? And they're like, we're camping in Indiana because we're going to go see the eclipse. And it's like, it's just amazing sometimes the links that people go to be a part of this. The whole eclipse thing, it sounds eerily like a portion of today's text that reads in Mark 13:24b. It says, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will be falling from heaven. And the powers in the heavens will be shaken. You know, whenever there's an event like tomorrow's eclipse, people start to speculate, is this the end? Is this the fulfillment of passages like Mark 13:24? Is this a sign that the second coming of Jesus is at hand? Well, let's find out together, shall we? Please stand with me as I read the text out of reverence for God's word, which is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. Mark 13:24, but in those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Father, we bow before you this morning in awe of your creation, in awe of your sovereignty, in awe of the fact that you hold it all in the palm of your hand. And that includes us, and that gives us great, great confidence this morning. God, would you open our hearts and minds to the truth of your word? And God, would you speak to us by your Holy Spirit? We need to hear your voice. And God, how I cry out to you that you would use me this morning. Speak through me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so today's message, Here Comes the Sun, breaks down into four main parts. We've got the setting, In the first part of verse 24, we've got the sign, or probably it's more accurate to say signs, in the second half of 24 through verse 25. And then we've got the Savior, the main event, in verse 26, and then the salvation in verse 27. So let's look at the first of these, which is the setting. It says in verse 24, "But in those days, after that tribulation..." So we must first identify what those days is referring to, and this is so crucially important. Why? Because if we don't appropriately identify the setting, the when of this passage, then we won't interpret the passage correctly, nor will we interpret events like tomorrow's eclipse correctly, okay? We'll come to some very wrong conclusions about both the passage and events like tomorrow's eclipse. Remember that in the setting for our text, it is Wednesday night of Holy Week, less than 48 hours until Jesus will be crucified. Jesus and his disciples are on the western slope of the Mount of Olives, overlooking Jerusalem in the temple. That's why this is called the Olivet Discourse. And Jesus is teaching them about what is to come at the end of the age, the things that will happen leading up to his second coming. And if you remember from some previous messages, Jesus used birth, the birth of a baby, as a metaphor to explain the timeline of these events. So let's circle back to that because it's really important. Here on the chart, birth is the second coming. It's the green box near the top, and this is when Jesus will return to earth to reign forever and ever. Hallelujah, right? That whole hallelujah chorus thing, that's what that's talking about. But Jesus and his disciples at the time of what's happening in Mark 13, they're all the way to the left of the chart at the purple box there, which is the cross. Life, sacrificing his life for sinful human beings, rising from the dead as we celebrated last Sunday. And then 40 days after that, ascending to heaven. And then what happened after Jesus ascended to heaven? The Holy Spirit descended. And at Pentecost, he comes to live inside believers, to dwell in them, which marks the beginning of what we know as the church age, which is the blue box. That's where we are. You are here. And we are experiencing wars and earthquakes and famines, which represent what the Bible calls the beginning of birth pains. The earth is not yet, even though things are kind of wild and woolly out there, the earth is not yet in the throes of hard labor. That will be after the church is raptured. Rapture, the red arrow, it simply means to be caught up in the air with Jesus. When Jesus appears in the air to take his church to heaven as his bride, just as it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." All right, that refers to this event known as the rapture. This event then ushers in 7 years on earth leading up to the second coming, known as the tribulation, this red box in the middle of the chart. The tribulation is a time when God will pour out his wrath on the earth in three waves. Much of the book of Revelation is about this time period. God will send three waves of judgment, 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 bowls. And this, so the tribulation is a future 7-year period of judgment on the earth immediately preceding the second coming of Christ. And this is what Jesus has been describing to his disciples in this Olivet Discourse. So when it says in verse 24, "But in those days after that tribulation," we are given a very specific setting for the events that Jesus is about to describe. And that setting is the very end of the tribulation, called the Great Tribulation, immediately preceding the second coming of Christ. You with me? Why is this so important? Well, because if we don't properly identify the time setting of the passage, we will improperly identify the passage with every solar or lunar eclipse. See? He's coming. Which leads to books like, and not to, I'm going to probably step on a few toes this morning, Four Blood Moons by John Hagee. Anybody familiar with that one? I think I read that back in the day. Written over a decade ago in 2013 regarding a series of lunar eclipses that were red in appearance and had some connection with certain Jewish holidays, certain Jewish holy days, and were believed to be the fulfillment of Joel 2:31, where it says, "The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." Though the book was a bestseller, all is pretty quiet today on the blood moon front, isn't it? You probably haven't heard much about that recently. And contrary to the subtitle, something is about to change. Not much has really changed since those blood moons. So where did this book and so many others miss the mark? It completely disregarded the setting of the biblical texts. And it also disregarded just how common solar and lunar eclipses really are. Did you know that? For example, did you know that there are 2 to 5 solar eclipses each year, with a total eclipse taking place every 18 months or so? So why don't we hear about them? Well, probably because many of them are not particularly visible in the United States. And it's just kind of our nature in the U.S. that if it isn't happening to us, it's not really happening, right? We're kind of the center of the universe. And so why are we all fired up about the one tomorrow? Because it will be visible in the U.S. And back to John Hagee's blood moons, those happen between 2 to 4 times annually. So they're not all that uncommon. My point is this, and I think this is important. Rather than these frequent and predictable eclipses being evidence of the second coming, they should more appropriately be evidence of God's order in creation, which causes us to fall on our faces before Him and say, what kind of being can create a universe with this kind of incredible order? As it says in Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. And one of the ways it does this is highlighting, holds the universe by the word of His power. Colossians 1:17, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. So Jesus is the author, creator, and sustainer of Earth's orbit around the sun and the moon's orbit around the earth. And when these things periodically and predictably align, they remind us of just how awesome our God is in sustaining His creation. He makes it all work that way. He designed it to be that way, which I think is amazing. Therefore, the signs spoken of in Mark 13, 24b through 25 are specifically for the end of the tribulation right before the second coming of Christ and not for today. So I'm pretty confident the world's not going to end tomorrow. But when you see that eclipse, if we get to see it, because we'll probably have some northern Michigan clouds tomorrow, right? When we witness something like that, I'm not minimizing it. I think we should maximize it because it's a stellar, solar, universe, cosmic event which causes us to say, what kind of God is able to do such a thing? And what kind of God sustains it all, including us? And you guys have heard the statistics probably back to junior high science about how if the earth was just a little bit closer to the sun, or if the earth was just a little bit further away from the sun, that it would fail to sustain human life. Who keeps it on its course? Who makes it so that it sustains? Our God does. So, let tomorrow be a great day of worship and not of fear and dismay and anxiety. So that is the setting in our passage this morning, Mark 13:24. Next we have the sign. So look with me again at the second half of verse 24. It says, "The sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken." So this is not a solar eclipse, is it? It's not a lunar eclipse or a meteorite. What is it? It's all of it at once and more. It is a truly unprecedented event that has never been and never will be again. God's sustaining grace that presently holds the universe together will momentarily be lifted. And cosmic chaos will ensue. In the birth analogy, we have reached the point just before delivery, the time in which the labor pains are the most intense, and in this case, the pains are from cosmic catastrophes. All of those, you know you watch those movies about, you know. Now we might ask, why? What is the purpose of that? Why would that be part of God's plan? Why is this necessary? To which I would say, this black background is for the purpose of accentuating the bright glory of Christ in his return. Much like diamonds, right? They shine most brightly against a black background. So Christ will shine most brightly against the black background of the cosmic chaos described here. And I think it's, once again, it communicates to all of creation the glory of how Christ holds all things together and the consequences of when he relents, when he takes his hands off, and he does not. Which leads to the third part of our outline, which is the Savior in verse 26. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. So again, the green box, he comes with his church to reign on the earth. The birth pains and hard labor are over. Christ has finally come. And Revelation 1:7 describes the moment like this. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. That's quite a contrast to his first coming, isn't it? When just a handful of people saw him come. And rather than come with great power and glory, he came then with great weakness and humility as a baby in a barn. But now, every eye will see him as he comes with his church in great power and glory. Anybody excited to be a part of that? Oh my goodness. You know, I have to confess that in my years of playing sports, I was rarely on good teams. I was on teams that lost a lot. And this will be a day I'll be on a winning team. The only winning team that actually matters. Well, this leads to part number four in our outline, which is the salvation. The salvation. Look with me at verse 27. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. That word elect, it keeps popping up in this passage, doesn't it? The elect, the elect, the elect. Who are these elect spoken of here? Well, in this context, these are all who have come to faith during that seven-year tribulation period, who have physically survived all of the carnage of that season. I can't hardly imagine what it would be like to come to know Christ and then somehow physically survive to the end of that, to the second coming of Christ. Truly, the only way that would be possible if God made it to be so, they are truly elect, and God has sustained them to the very end. That is who this is talking about, and the four winds simply refers to the fact that the angels will go to the far corners, all parts of the earth, to bring them in. And so this is a very short, but very, very impactful passage. Here comes the Son. We've seen the setting, the sign, the Savior, and then the salvation. Let's shift now our attention to application, because I do think there are some important points that we need to take home with us today. It's not just a word of curiosity about the future and about eclipses. Four things I have for you this morning. First of all, oh, how we need to be rooted in the Word. Rooted in the Word. word. As it says in Colossians 2:7, we are to be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. I love that phrase, rooted and established, not swayed easily by whatever direction the wind is blowing, by whatever the hot, new, sensationalistic book is that's on the market. As it says in Ephesians 4:14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. No, instead, we are to be like mature trees, rooted and established, not moved by the sensationalism of the news or of YouTube or of the bookstore. And here's a great question to ask you in this regard. Do I respond to people in situations scripturally or emotionally? Do I respond to people in situations scripturally or emotionally? I encounter so many professing believers, and I believe they're well-meaning, but they tend to respond emotionally rather than scripturally. Still, their default is emotion rather than scripture. They are driven by feelings rather than by truth. I believe an important sign of spiritual maturity is that your default becomes you quickly go to scripture rather than by feelings. What drives you? How do you respond to people in situations? Is it scripturally or emotionally? And then I would follow up that question with this. What is my next step in becoming rooted in God's word? None of us have arrived. I don't care if you've been a believer for 60 some odd years. None of us have arrived. We all have room for growth. What is your next step in becoming rooted in God's word? I'm still a passionate believer in scripture memorization. I believe that God's word wasn't kidding. It wasn't just making a suggestion when it talks about hiding God's word in our hearts that we might not sin against him. It's not an optional thing for the believer. But maybe your next step in becoming rooted in God's word is a daily appointment with God and his word. You know, I share sometimes in D groups and whatnot, I'm like, hey, if you had a doctor's appointment, you're going to keep that appointment, aren't you? What if you made an appointment with God? Would you keep that? Can you keep that? I mean, again, it's interesting how we might skip one and keep the other, but a daily appointment with God and his word. Maybe it's becoming a part of a D group, a discovery hour class, a small group Bible study of some sort. Whatever it is, would you ask the Father what your next step should be in taking your next step and becoming rooted in God's word? Application point number two is this. Be in reverence of God's sustaining grace, something that we take for granted. Be in reverence of God's sustaining grace. Was anybody concerned when you woke up this morning that the moon was going to run into the earth or planets were going to collide and start? And we weren't concerned about that when we woke up this morning, were we? Remember those verses we read earlier about Jesus and the universe? He upholds the universe by the word of his power. In him, all things hold together. So again, tomorrow's total solar eclipse, it's predictable, it's regular, and it should be seen as an occasion for worship, pointing to our powerful and all-wise Creator who made the universe to operate this way and now sustains it by his grace. Indeed, the heavens do declare the glory of God. And so let us join them being in reverence of God's sustaining grace. We sang a song in the Commons this morning which highlighted different aspects of God's creation and then had the tagline, then so will I. They worship, then so will I. Third, after we are rooted in God's word, in reverence of God's sustaining grace, be receptive to the Prince of Peace. Be receptive to the Prince of Peace. Now, what do I mean by that? Simply this. Today's passage reminds us that when Jesus is present, there is order, right? Jesus sustains. Jesus holds it all together. And we also see, however, when Jesus is absent, what's the result? It's chaos. Some of your lives this morning are absolutely chaotic right now. They're completely disordered. They're lacking in peace. Why? Because you are not currently receptive to the Prince of Peace. You've determined to do it your own way, independent of Jesus. And you are experiencing the chaotic consequences of that. When Jesus is present, there is order. When Jesus is absent, there is chaos. Church, Jesus stands by, ready to turn your chaos into order. Amen? And ready to turn your anxiety into peace. He will hold your life together just as he holds the universe together. He will sustain you just as he sustains all of the created order. But you have to open the door to him. You have to receive him. You have to admit your need for him. And so it comes back to that question, will you be receptive to the Prince of Peace who stands by, ready to turn your chaos into order and your anxiety into peace? Which leads to application point number four, which is this. Be ready for the rapture. Be ready for the rapture. Back to our chart. Let's throw that up there one more time. You'll notice that between the rapture... Between the church age and the rapture, what is there? There ain't nothing. What does that mean? It means that nothing else has to happen. There is no other necessary event. Therefore, the rapture could happen at any moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I have no idea when. I'm not in any way going to try to predict. Many people have done that in the past and failed miserably and lost credibility. I have no idea if it's today or if it's another 2,000 years from now. I don't think it's another 2,000 years from now, but what I know is it's imminent. It could happen at any moment. There is nothing else that has to happen here on the face of the earth before the rapture happens except God's timeline. God says it's time. And in that moment, when that trumpet sounds, everything's going to come into focus, isn't it? For good and for bad. All of our priorities are going to be turned upside down. The things that we thought were so important in this life will suddenly be exposed to be the trivialities that they really are. In that moment, only one thing will matter: is Jesus your Savior and your Lord? So, be rooted in the Word. Be in reverence of God's sustaining grace. Be receptive to the Prince of Peace. And be ready for the rapture. Let's pray together. Father, we are an easily distracted people. And perhaps more than at any other time in the history of the world, we have more things to distract us. We carry around little distraction boxes in our pockets. We have larger distraction boxes in our homes and in our desktops. Living in this country of abundance, we have lots and lots of ways that we can distract ourselves from the things that truly matter. God, we need you to break through the distraction and to remind us this morning of the truth of your coming, the truth of our need of you. Where we have been numbed into indifference or apathy, God, would you wake us up this morning? Holy Spirit, come and bring conviction. Come and bring hope. Come and bring the realization that there is something so much bigger, so much greater. God, we thank you for being a loving and awesome God. Thank you for your patience. You know, sometimes we look at the fact that it's been over 2,000 years since Jesus, and we think, oh, maybe he's not really coming. But God, it's really just an expression of your love and patience for us, for you desire us to come to know the truth. God, I pray that this morning there would be those who come to know the truth. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.